Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a few months. I really appreciate Brandon having taught the class on an introduction to Islam. Very much appreciated his doing that, and I'm sure that you benefited greatly. So I think I left off January the 21st with my last lesson here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so, being so long ago, I'll do a quick review and then get into today's lesson, which is going to be verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But let's open in prayer. And Brother Bruce, would you stand and lead us in prayer, please? Amen. All right, just a few reminders for this class. You know, all the teachers that I ever had in school would have that introduction during the first day of class and say, now here are the rules for my classroom. And one of the rules here is that you don't blurt out. You raise your hand. And don't wave at me when you raise your hand. I can see your hand. You don't need to wave. And if I don't call on you, probably because I don't want you to ask your question because I may be getting to something. Having said that, let me say this. Please ask questions, okay? But please understand that there are times when I can't take the question. I'm on a roll. There's something I want to get done. So please do raise your hand if you have a question. Number two, that mic, Brad, is that available? Thank you, Brandon. That'll be available. If you have a question, since this is being recorded and since, for example, Brenda Leisman listens to this, I want her to hear the question so that she has the context for the answer that is given. So please help out with that. You say, well, I'm scared to, you know, I don't want this to be broadcast. Then probably you shouldn't ask your question, okay? So you're going to have to think your question through, even as I've had to think everything through. And hopefully I can do a good job this morning. So we're looking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 9 to 15. But if you remember right on the next slide, I'm starting with verse 8 because we see this passage, verses 9 to 15, Roman numeral 2, how women are to express themselves in practice. But since verse 9 starts with in like manner also, it takes us back to verse 8, how men are to express themselves in prayer. So let's go back to verse 8 and go through verse 19 reading today. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I know that brings up a lot of questions with people, but if you weren't here for that, I can't go back to it right now. We simply don't have time for it. Let's go into verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You'll see that I have up on the screen in verses 9 and 10 how women are to express themselves in practice physically. And it has to do with their dress, with their apparel. So we read verse 9, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Women like to express themselves with the way they dress, right? And they should. But you better be careful in how you express yourselves physically in the way you dress. Verse 10, did I break it down? Yeah, it should be reserved. Be reserved in what you wear. What you wear should not draw attention to your body. It should draw attention to your face. Otherwise, you're dressed immodestly. It should be reverent. That's verse 10. So, how women are to express themselves in practice physically. Positionally, and that's where we started last time, let the woman learn in silence. This is the phrase that got us into this whole study to start with. What is this talking about? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. First of all, when you look at the word for women, it's where we get the word gynecologist. And today we have to define a woman, remember? Because people don't know what it means from the Supreme Court justice on down. What's a woman? Well, I'm not a biologist. I'm not authorized to tell you. How absolutely absurd. A woman is an adult female. The word for man here is the word for male. What is a man? An adult male. Okay, two genders, very clear. When you're looking at this, I used to say physically her dress, I change it to apparel, could be either way. Positionally, I put her demeanor, I put her attitude. Demeanor, same thing. Her position in learning is what we see in verse 11. It goes on in verse 12 to say her position in teaching. Here's where Paul says, I suffer not. It's an old King, that's a King James word for I don't allow, I do not permit. I don't suffer what? A woman, that is any woman, to teach, that is to be teaching, to be instructing. And what's the object of that verb? A man. I do not permit a woman to teach a man, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let me go over that again. To usurp authority, that's the only time that word occurs in the New Testament. It's this word, authenteo, to have authority over, to control in a domineering manner, to control, to domineer. This comes from Greek English lexicon of the New Testament based upon semantic domains. To control on a dominating mirror. And then it has this. He, this man, who is given this translation, says, I do not allow women to dominate men, to control in a domineering manner. It's often expressed idiomatically. For example, to shout orders at, to act like a chief toward, or to bark at. That's pretty expressive, isn't it? Paul is saying, I do not permit a woman to bark at a man or to act like a chief toward her husband. I do not allow that. Now, he is saying this under inspiration. So it's not just Paul's opinion. It's his inspired opinion, what he is writing here. No woman may step into the place of the man without violating the very word she would try to teach to both men, or to both women and men. But to be in silence, it says there in verse 12. And that word but is a strong adversative. Silence has to do with quietness. So to usurp authority over the man is opposite of staying in quietness. I've got this that you've already seen that I'm going to give you again. The New Testament as well as church history shows that women have an honorable an indispensable ministry in the church without transgressing upon the position which God has reserved to the men. Titus 2, 3, and 4 assigns them a teaching ministry among their own sex and the children. Priscilla, because Priscilla is the one who naturally comes up. Well, what about Priscilla? Priscilla was not out of place when she with her husband helped the learned Apollos to know the way of the Lord more accurately. Why? They did it in private. Paul gratefully acknowledges that Yodia and Syntyche had labored with him in the gospel, but that does not warrant the inference that they preached. Their names are found in Philippians 4, 2, and 3. Why am I putting that there? Because as I get to this today, and this screen you haven't seen, as I get to this today, people give all kinds of reasons as to why Paul wrote this and why it is therefore not applicable to you today. And thus, churches have women in leadership positions over men. We're going to get into that. Let's look at that again. Verse 12, we just finished. First word of verse 13, 4, a conjunction used to express cause. Here's why. In other words, here's why. This is the reason a woman is not allowed to teach a man or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So he's going to give a reason here. And it's almost as if many people don't care to read the reason, or they read into the reason given in the Bible. And one way to read into this is to reduce the reason as to why Paul said this, is because Paul is a chauvinistic pig. There are people who say this. He's a chauvinist. He's a woman hater. What do they call that? Misogynist. Paul's a misogynist. He hates women. Or, here's the most popular one. What he is saying here, he is saying because it was the culture of his day, and it's local. It has to do with his day. In other words, using the culture of his day as an argument for what he wrote. Now, you're thinking that this is just a politically leftist type response, or it's the radical feminist's response. Folks, it is what many churches are now teaching, that this is, Paul is giving a cultural argument when he argues what he does here. Some months ago, I was getting, I saw something advertised for a local new church. And it appeared enough times that I thought, okay, I'm going to click on that. I'm going to go look this place up. And I looked it up, and it was a new church in Johnstown. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Connections Christian Church, I believe. And so I went on their website, and I was just kind of going through it real quick because I'm interested in what new churches are getting into. And I got to a really interesting part of it that I'm going to be showing you on the screen here in just a minute. But I want you to first of all understand something. This literally reads this way: for Adam first was formed, then Eve. For Adam first was formed, then Eve. So when I went into their website, they meet at the Roosevelt High School in Johnstown, I read this: taking all of this into consideration, and after much prayer, fasting, and humbly seeking God, we have concluded the following: we believe. Now, when they say taking all this into consideration, study into consideration, they studied in depth this whole issue of women in leadership in the church, because as they are forming their church, they're trying to decide, should women be in a leadership position in our church? Should they be pastors? Should they be elders? And so forth and so on. So according to what they have on their website, they studied into this. And they said this: the Connections Church, Christian Church Board of Elders, is made up of the lead pastor and members of the Connections family, who meet the qualifications outlined in the roles, responsibilities, and qualifications for elders. And then it says, please see our position statement on women in church leadership. And you'll notice that that is in a different color. That's because if you click on it, it takes you right to it. So I'm going to take you to that and read you part of their position statement. I don't have room for all of it. But they say this: a majority of the team members. The part I don't get is, who are the team members to start with? But a majority of the team members determined that the consistent teaching of Scripture demonstrates women are not disqualified from leadership by 1 Timothy 2:12. Those restrictions were given specifically to the circumstances at Ephesus. In other words, it was just a local thing. Paul's other statements and commendations of women in positions of leadership and influence, Old Testament descriptions of women who carried authority and influence, and I put this in bold, and the culturally conditioned statements surrounding 1 Timothy 2:12 convinced the majority of us that women should be included in those being considered for church leadership, including those serving on the board of elders. The reason I'm bringing this forth is because you're thinking, oh, this is just a problem in the most liberal churches. No, no, this is something that's being considered in many, many churches. They went on to say, we deliberated extensively until reaching a majority. I thought this was interesting, but not unanimous. Conclusion that women were biblically eligible for church leadership, including on the board of elders. So it's a cultural argument that Paul is putting forth here. And that's why I put it forth to you, as many people think this is just a cultural thing. How would you answer that? It's just a cultural argument. You got the mic there, Brandon? How would you answer it?
Well, I think the first thing would be to bring up the precedent that it sets for a lot of other commands that Paul gives to churches throughout the New Testament. So at what point do you differentiate then between all of his commands that he gives for church structure and church leadership, and how do you not just classify even the teachings of Jesus as cultural?
Exactly.
So they would have, that would be a question that I would have for them.
And that's a very good answer. At what point do you say, well, this, I don't, you would never say this, I don't like this. But that's what's in the back of your mind. I don't like this. So this is a cultural thing with Paul. This is a cultural thing with Peter. This is a cultural thing with James. This is a culture. And you can always make culture the excuse. But there's even something that's even more glaring. More glaring. Karen?
So the reason that women are so good at teaching children and teaching other women is because of the emotional aspect.
But I need an answer. Let's stay on topic. I need an answer as to why would people just assign this to a cultural thing? And why, what are they missing?
They're just missing the whole thing. Men are different than women, and men are leaders, women are not.
Right, okay. But that's your argument. I need a Bible argument. Because I agree with you. But half the world disagrees with you. Men and women aren't different. Janet.
Well, it says right there, Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's creation.
Oh!
And God created the culture.
There it is! It's right there! What is Paul arguing? From culture or from? It's the C word. Creation. His whole argument is, go back to creation, folks. And from that, he makes this argument. Who was formed first? Help me out. Who was formed second? That's why women should be under men's thumbs. Right? That's the first thing people say. If you believe that, you want to put women under men's thumbs. Not at all. Let's look at this. Because Paul is not making his arguments from culture, but from creation. By the way, on this church's website, they never reference verse 13. I may have missed it, but I looked and looked. What do you say about verse 13? And not just verse 13, but what do you say about verse 14? Silence. You know, that's when they want to be silent. But there's no argument given from that. So they say, I find it interesting, the culturally conditioned statements surrounding 1 Timothy 2:12. They even say that, but then they don't refer to the statements made surrounding it. Verse 13 and verse 14. So let's, Brandon.
Just a question for you, based on your research, did they address the passage in 1 Corinthians at all? Because that would be to a different church.
Yes. Yes, but it's the same thing there. That's a cultural thing. You remember what's happening in Corinth? A lot of prostitution, and then they give this long explanation about how, you know, in Corinth, see, they had to differentiate between the women who are prostitutes and those who were in the church, and therefore, you know, put a hat on, have a covering, have a veil for the women, and so forth. Same thing. They may have. I think they did. Well, let's look at the order. Adam first. Note, it does not say that Adam was created first. It says Adam was what first? What's the word for? So I'm going, Paul, every time you do this, I have to study some more. Why did you use the word created? Do you ever read your Bibles like that and go, okay, you know, why did you use this word, not this word? Well, when you do this, now you got to pull out your Strong's Concordance, and now you've got to study in depth. You got to find out how these words are used here and there and so forth and so on, and it involves a super amount of time, which is what I've been doing this week. Why does it say formed, not created? Is there a difference? The act of creation, this is my conclusion. I didn't pick this up from anybody. This is my conclusion. The act of creation gives us the producer and the product. Because if you have a creation, you have to have a creator. And you have to have something that was created. Okay? The word formed gives us the process. You know, that's my own. It may not stand up to your scrutiny. We'll see. And you might have something that goes, well, I disagree with it because of this. Well, okay. We'll talk about that. But the word formed, it's elsewhere translated molded. Adam first was molded. Then Eve, which by the way says what of Eve? She too was molded or formed. Okay? So they're both formed. But now, if you go to the book of Genesis, you're going to find out that God created man and woman. So the word is used, but in this specific situation, Adam first was formed. So, let me see if I've got this verse. Yeah, exactly as we see in Genesis 2, 7 to 8. I've got the Greek word there just for my sake, because it helps me. The word is plasso. I don't know if we get the word plastic from it or not. I don't know. Don't go to there. Or molded, and you go back to Genesis chapter 2, here's what it says. In the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, the LXX. What does LXX stand for, somebody? 70. It's the Roman numeral 70. 70 translators gave us the Greek Septuagint, they call it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted, I should have had that capitalized, a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So when Paul is saying this, he's going right back to the Genesis record and possibly going to the Greek Septuagint as he's quoting. Adam first was formed. Formed implies existing material. God had created. What was the existing material from which God created Adam? Okay, Larry? It was dust. It was dust. Dust of the ground. Of course, you know this, that when a person dies, people say, ashes to ashes. Yeah. Dust to dust. Man just goes back to the dust he's made of. And it's very true. So, he was first formed. The only other occurrence in the New Testament of plasso is an interesting verse. It's Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed. Now that's the noun of the verb formed. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What is the question people are asking today in the transgender world? They're not asking why did God, because I don't even think they acknowledge a God. But why am I? I'm not a man. I'm a woman. Shall the thing that is formed go to the maker, to the former, and say, why did you make me this way? Did any of you used to ask yourself that when you were growing up? I did. Not that I was a man, but, you know, man, so many things that I don't like about myself. Physically. Why do I have to be so skinny? I hated that when I was playing football. 145 pounds? Seriously, I weighed 145, 6'2". How many of you have ever seen that movie called Rudy? Yeah, how he got beat up? That was me. They put the skinny guy out there, and I was a punching bag for everybody. I mean, I tried everything to try to gain weight. Ice cream. That's where I got my love for ice cream, I think. And my mom says, Danny, where does that food go? To your legs? I said, no, they're skinny too. I don't know where it goes, but I would eat like a horse and could not gain weight. Why did God make me this way? Why can't I gain weight? Why can't I play football and be like all the other guys? Does the thing formed reply against God and say, why did you make me thus? Why do men sometimes complain that, I think I'm a woman? And women complain, say, I think I'm a man. What do they do? Who are they arguing against? The one who formed them. That's why attempting to change one's gender is such an offense to God. If the thing formed should not challenge God how he formed it, should that same thing formed think that it could challenge God about the order in which he formed it? Are you going to complain against God that, God, why didn't you make the woman first and then the man? But the order? Adam first. Then Eve. Then Eve. Then Eve what? Well, it is implied that then Eve was formed. Adam from the dust of the ground. Eve from Adam. And yet it's still called form. Existing material. What was the existing material that Eve was formed from? Adam's body. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just be there with the creation account and notice. Oh man, I got to get going because I want to get to a certain spot today that's a long ways away. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But God says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. Jump down to verse 22. Verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let me give you something. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of Henry Morse, Institute of Creation Research. He's got a really good commentary on the book of Genesis. It's called The Genesis Record. And he says this, and I looked it up and I verified this. It is likely that the word rib is a poor translation. The Hebrew word selah appears 35 times in the Old Testament, and this is the only time it's rendered rib. Most of the time, at least 20 of its occurrences, it simply means side. The thought, evidently, is to stress that woman was made neither, you've heard this before, that the woman was not made from Adam's head, suggesting superiority to him, nor from his feet, suggesting inferiority, but from his side, indicating equality and companionship. Okay, now, the rest of Scripture needs to verify that, but that's a very good point. For Adam first was formed, then Eve. Adam was the mold, Eve was formed from that mold. They were not formed at the same time. This comes from Hebert. But Eve was formed later to be his helpmate. The creative order certainly reveals God's intent that Eve was not to direct rule, supervise him, that she was not to be the head, but he. And Hebert is quoting Linsky there, a man by the name of Linsky, a Greek scholar. He finishes, the establishment of this relation antedates the entry of sin, thus indicating that it was God's original intention. You see, we would tend to think, well, this happened after they sinned. No. This order was what God had called good. There was no sin involved yet. So when you take what God has called good and attempt to make it your way, what happens to the good? You're messing things up. And you will always have consequences for messing things up from what God has intended. The order of creation gives headship to the man. The woman was made for second place. This does not mean superiority, but it does mean priority. In creation, the woman was made for the man, not vice versa. And then he references 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. I'll have it up on the screen for you. Here it is. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created. Now here's the word created. Neither was the man created for the woman. Now, did I put it up in there? Yeah, I put what it, neither was man created for, dia, for the sake of the woman, but the woman was for, dia, for the sake of the man. God did not make the woman for the man. Excuse me, God did not make the man for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, you're talking about order in creation. 1 Corinthians 11:9 is another argument from creation, by the way. It's not a cultural argument. What you see there up on the screen. In Genesis 2:20, Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet or suitable for him. So God formed a woman from the side of Adam. I used to love doing this creation thing when I was in neighborhood Bible time. Because what I would do, I remember the church, it was a large church. And I think one of these churches I had, there were 900 enrolled. So I had like 450 kids in this auditorium. And I would call up, if I saw a child who was acting very well, I would get that guy to come up here. And I would tell the creation story, I'd get that little boy up here. And I'd say, let's just say this is Adam. And I'd say, lay down, Adam. And I would say, we're going to take a rib out of Adam's side, and guess what? We're going to create. If this is what God did. And then I'd get a girl up there. And then I would say, hide behind this. I'd be behind here. And out came a beautiful woman. See what God did for the man? See? And we'd have so much fun with that. And it was something that would stay in their minds, that God is the one who did this. He did it for the man. Question that this brings up in way of application, ladies, are you a help to your husband? That's why you were created. It naturally follows that the woman was built for a man. You say, well, that's not the word used. No, go back to verse 22 of Genesis 2. This kind of intrigued me. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made. I thought I put this on the screen somewhere, but it maybe. Oh, yeah. It's the next screen. And the rib which Lord God had taken from man made, it's not the typical word for made. That literally means built. God built a woman from what he took from man and brought her unto the man. Just an interesting thing. More is involved here. Excuse me. The woman was built for Adam as a help, not as a leader. Next screen. More is involved here than mere chronological priority. Paul saw the priority in time as indicative of the leadership given to the male, to which the woman, the helper suitable for him, should respond. And again, I want to emphasize the order of creation precedes the transgression. That's what Paul's going to mention in verse 14. And the resulting curse from the transgression. The reason for verses 11 and 12 that the woman is to remain silent, to be subject to the man, The reason is given in verse 13, which refers back to Genesis 2. So the Bible in verse 13 teaches that male leadership was a part of God's plan even before the fall. Questions or comments? Brandon. I was looking forward to a good question. Anybody? Janet? Then I've got one last thing to do. So,
I was just thinking one also difference between as far as creation. If I remember correctly, God spoke everything into existence, but man, he hand formed.
That's right. That is a very good point and something that the commentators point out as well. That, you know, God just said, let it be, let there be light, let there be, let there be, let there be. When man came, he formed him. He also, by the way, formed the cattle. That's also put there in Genesis chapter 2. So he gave special place to animals and men. But the difference between the cattle and the men, you know this, is the Spirit breathing into man the Spirit of life. And he became a living soul, a living creature like the animals did, but he took special attention to the man and breathing into him the breath of life. Okay, Claudia?
Well, and it says that God created man in his own image.
That's right. That's the other thing about the animals, the difference.
And then the wife came later, but he was created. Yeah. Man was created in
right.
God's image.
That's right. And then she too is created in God's image. She also is an image bearer because she is in the mold of Adam. Let me close with this. I just wanted to read this last section. This is Henry Morris's up here in the Genesis record and his comments on verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, 1 Corinthians 11:8. All other men have been born of woman, but the first woman was made from man. Paul even acknowledges that in 1 Corinthians 11, by the way. Woman came from man, but ever since then, man comes from woman. It is significant that the first human institution established by God is that of marriage. The long period of human infancy and helplessness requires careful protection and training of the children by their parents. In his wisdom, God ordained that the home, built on the mutual love and respect of husband and wife, should be the basic human unit of authority and instruction. Note the word authority there. The home. From the authority of the father in the home, there would develop as populations grew the bad word. Say the bad word. Patriarchal, bad word today. The patriarchal and tribal systems and later still more elaborate governmental structures. Similarly, from the fundamental activity of the parents in teaching and training their children, school and other educational institutions would eventually be established. The church also, which has the function of teaching and authority in the spiritual realm, is likewise patterned in many respects after the home. The way in which God made the first woman is certainly not one would naturally expect. It would seem rather that he would form her body in the same way he did Adam's, directly out of the earth itself. But instead he, and here's that word again, built her out of the body of Adam. Adam's life would become her life. God must have had good reason for building up Eve in this peculiar way. From the New Testament, we inferred that there were certain great spiritual truths which were being pictured in the symbolic action, as well as the more immediately meaningful truth that Adam and Eve were truly one flesh and should thus serve their Creator together in unity and singleness of heart. I thought that was a good ending in the way he ended that chapter. Folks, when a woman assumes the role of authority in the marriage, many times it's partly the fault of the man being weak. So what role is left for a man who's weak when the woman dominates in the marriage? What role is left him? Being submissive. Now he becomes submissive. The woman becomes more masculine. The man becomes more effeminate. And then we wonder why today we have this flood of transgenderism. And we wonder why the children of that kind of a marriage perpetuate their dysfunction. Feminism breaks down the God-ordained structure of the family, where women seek to take on the authoritative role not granted to them. This is something I wrote down this morning. When this husband and wife foundation of the family structure is compromised, don't be surprised when transgenderism floods society where both men and women assume unnatural roles. Women who do not respect authority, whether in the home structure or the church structure. And it's interesting, if the woman does not respect the authority in the home, neither does she normally respect the authority in a church. Those kind of women are avoided by men who desire to build a godly home. And those same women become a threat to the church structure. And I end it right on time. But you may have some comment or question in closing. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's stand together as we pray.